Well, it's time to invite Pastor Ryan up here. It's kind of cool for me to introduce Pastor Ryan with Pastor Todd gone for most of this month. He's on holidays and he's left things in our hands. So we're having fun with that. And Pastor Brian, of course, ditched us, as Ryan so elegantly mentioned last. So it's just like me and Ryan and Marcia and Louise, just enjoying life. So if you have any problems, we'd really appreciate it if you'd postpone those for a month. When Todd is back, just a thought for you. Ryan, I love Ryan. For those of you that don't know, he is my brother-in-law. He married my sister. So he's been through that, what we call the heating process, with three older brothers. And we tuned him up a little bit, tuned him in, tuned him out. And but I love this guy. He's 10 years younger than me. But I'm telling you, folks, he has a passion for the Lord that inspires me. And when he has a word to share, I hope you'll let him inspire you. He loves the Word of God. I know he's going to be sharing about that this morning. And I just love this guy. So let him and his passion for the Word minister to you this morning.
All right. Am I on? That ruins everything. I was going to make fun of him, and I was going to tease him, and he had to be all touchy-feely. And... But the truth of the matter is, my brother-in-law has put me through a list of challenges before I was allowed to marry my wife. They did. They came up with this whole plan of different things that I had to do in a day to prove my worthiness. And anyway, but I do have the honor of having a great in-laws. So I appreciate that. This morning, Todd asked me to pass on his love. He was texting me just before service, and I'm texting him. I'm like, "You're on holidays. Like, stop texting me." But anyway, he just couldn't help himself, I don't think, so he wanted to pass on his love. But I have the honor of introducing our summer theme this morning. What we're going to be doing is, there's a series of different people speaking, and great men, like Pastor Bill's doing 3 weeks, and John Murdo Nicholson's teaching, and Alan Woodruff, I guess he's kind of in the great men category. Oh, he walked in the room right when I said that. I noticed he was gone before I made the crack, and then he came in. But everyone's going to be covering different topics. But what we're looking at covering is why we do what we do. Like, why do we love what we love in church? And there's all these things that we kind of get in the habit of doing. And it's just important to stand back and remember why we do these things. And I find it helps me a lot because it's easy to just forget and it's easy to lose sight and just do things out of habit and tradition. And in some ways, those things can become purely human. And we can do something that was designed to bring us closer to God. And we can do that thing without realizing that we're supposed to be getting closer to God through it. Which is pretty ridiculous when you think about it. But it tends to be our habit as human beings. And so it's always good to stand back and remember why we're doing things. And because you'll notice, you all had a good laugh at me for a few weeks because I can never seem to remember what to say in baptisms. It is just like my Achilles heel sometimes because I get so into that testimony that then they finish and I'm kind of like, okay, I'm next. What am I supposed to say? And I forget because I was so into their testimony because I love it. Because it's like the raw gospel just coming out in that moment. And it just consumes me, which is good. But then I forget that I'm part of the other half of what's happening. And it's always good to complete that. So it's good to just step back and go, okay, oh yeah, this is what we're doing. And this is why we're doing it. And it makes sense. And it gets our hearts, not just our minds. And not just kind of our traditions. And so, with that being said, and with all these great guys speaking this summer, I'm glad I get to go first. Because then you're not, you know, measuring me up to what they've done all summer. And I'll try not to raise the bar too high this morning. I'll have to make a conscious effort of that. Maybe someone could put that on the screen up there halfway through just to remember to stink a little bit. I'll try to do that. But I have about 67 pages of notes, so we'll try and get through all this today. You got the note that you're supposed to pack a bag lunch, I hope. No, I'm just kidding. What I wanted to talk about today, because when I think about why we do what we do, what is our reasons for doing things like communion and baptisms and worship and all these different aspects of kind of a Christ-centered community, one of the things that I really find myself learning from Todd in the past year is that the reason we do these things is because Jesus taught it to the apostles and the apostles wrote it down. It's in keeping with the apostolic traditions, in keeping with the apostolic models that they laid forth for us in Scripture. But, and I'm assuming that as everyone teaches this summer, they're going to use Scripture as kind of the starting point of why we do what we do. And I know Pastor Bill well. Man, that guy's good. He's doing 3 weeks. I'm excited for those 3 weeks. But in looking at that, in a lot of ways, a lot of it comes down to what's modeled for us in Scripture. And as young adults, in our young adults group on Wednesday night, we've been spending a month, turning into a month and a half now, on the validity of Scripture and how it affects us and how it's important. And because in all honesty, my generation is losing some of that. And I know that every generation has its attacks, and I have a quote by a guy, his name's Hastings, and he just talks about how all through history the Bible has been attacked and dissected, and he compares it, he calls it an anvil. And generation after generation, men come with tack hammers trying to attack this anvil. But throughout history, the anvil has remained solid and proven and true and sufficient. And a plumb line of truth. And has been through generation after generation after generation of tack hammers that just couldn't cut it. But it's hard for me to be just brutally honest. It just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And especially because I feel insufficient to communicate its worth. And I feel insufficient to answer its questions and its, you know, all the questions that people have for it. And in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, when dealing with opposition, you know, to do it in a kind way and in a loving way and not with resentment, I think he uses the word. And I have been, I think I've done that. I think I've broken that rule, so to speak. where it just gets me so deep in my heart that sometimes I'll mock the questions or I'll, you know, make light of a situation in it. And I think it's just my flesh in those moments. But to be honest, at the heart of it, I'm just frustrated. Because I desperately desire guys that I've walked with from childhood, done ministry with, worshiped with, had fun with, hung out with, all these things, watching them walk away from God and saying the word isn't true. And it's hard for me because I desire more than anything to help bring them back. And I think sometimes in that my flesh comes out and I get frustrated. And so today, with that in mind, I really just want to look at a few scriptures. And before I do anything else, just ask that the Holy Spirit would anoint His Word. And that above all things, that He would speak. Because I'm screwed up and I say the wrong things. And I just want His Word to ring true today. I want the Word of God to just reign in truth and speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts. Are you down with that? Okay. Well, why don't we just pray together? Lord, we just take this time before opening Your Word. Lord, we just submit ourselves to You. Lord, You are sovereign. You are sovereign. You are above all things. All authority and power has been given to You. And so, Lord, today we just submit our hearts and our minds before You. Lord, our hearts get tainted by the world. And our minds can be wretched things. I know mine is, Father. And so, Lord, I submit these faulty things to Your Spirit. I submit them to You that You would speak. That You would speak. Lord, help me and help us to just get out of the way so we can hear Your words. Lord, from the bottom of my heart, I ask that You would speak today. In Your name, Lord. Amen. From the beginning of Genesis right through till the end, Scripture simply says one thing. God said. God said. All of this, its reason, its point, its focus, its ultimate purpose, I believe, is an Almighty God chose to reveal Himself. God above heaven and earth, creator of all things, the beginning and the end, decided to reveal Himself to us. And sometimes it can become a rule book, an instruction manual, a coaster, or just a nice coffee table decoration. But in its truest form, it reveals God. God chooses to reveal Himself through it. Every time and every instance throughout the history of man, God said, and then He reveals something of His heart, something of Himself, something of who He is. Doesn't have to, but but he chooses to. And for me, it's just become very apparent that that's worth looking into. Because he's fully choosing to reveal himself. And the amazing part is through Genesis all the way to Malachi, he reveals bits and pieces of himself, which collectively reveal deeper and deeper things of who he is. And in Psalms, we see David's intimate relationship with God, where he lives day and night to meditate on God's word. The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, David just speaks and sings and reveals his heart for just meditating on the words of God, that he finds his being and purpose within the words of God, within the law. But all of this revelation of God climaxes at one point, and John sums it up well. John chapter 1 verse 1, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so the beginning of the New Testament, according to John, begins simply by saying everything that was revealed about God throughout history and time has now come to this point where it's accumulated into one person. Where the words of God, the things he revealed, he does the unthinkable, and God becomes man. And in Colossians, I love the way Paul says it. He just says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So this God that has been invisible for so long, only revealing bits and pieces of himself, has now become fully revealed to man. Fully revealed. That is unbelievable to me. Unbelievable. And so what happens is the Word, Jesus, fully revealed God, then passes on everything that he has, as much as possible, I think, to his disciples, 12 men. 12 men who become the apostles. So Jesus, the Word of God, passing himself on to 12 men, men that he holds so dearly to himself. So dearly to himself. Men that he says, "He who receives you, the disciples, the apostles, receives me." So Jesus is putting a lot of stock into these 12 men. Revealing the depths of the gospel to them. The gospel message in full. "He who receives you receives me." And so what happens? These apostles that carry the very heart of Jesus, the image of God, they do two things, two main things, and they're one of my favorite things ever. They plant churches, and they write. They teach and they write out scripture. The equivalent of the Old Testament, scripture that is held as the Word of God. So the question today, why do we love what we love? Why do we love the Bible? Why do we do what we do? Why do we study the Bible and scripture? Because God, making himself fully seeable, that's a bad word. I should carry a thesaurus with me while I preach so I can just quickly flip. Visible, thank you. So God making himself fully visible and knowable in Jesus Christ passes it on to 12 disciples, apostles, who then plant churches. And they say today that church is irrelevant. My generation today says we don't need church anymore. I can't get into that. Daniel Zappula is going to speak on that, and I'll take up my whole day because I love that thing. Oh, I love it. But then they write scripture. So the men that represent Jesus in building his church for the rest of history write scripture, and yet today and in generations before, people want to say, we don't really need it. We don't. It could have errors. We don't need it. But Jesus cared about it, and his apostles cared about it. That's why we care about it. So I want to look at an instance of that. And we'll start with the first among equals in the apostles. We'll start with Peter. So why don't you turn with me to 2 Peter. Can I just do a little side note here? I really believe in bringing your Bible to church. I know we got screens and it's great. I love that. But if you've got a Bible, I think you should bring it. Because you're not going to know where anything is. Because you're going to be thinking, oh. Because you know how you picture where scripture is on your pages in your Bible when you get to know it? It's really hard to picture those PowerPoint slides in there. It's like, oh, where's that PowerPoint slide in 2 Peter? It's just really difficult. So I encourage you to bring your Bible. But we're going to start 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And this is a long text. We've only got about 18 minutes. It's not that long, don't worry, I won't be reading for 18 minutes. But I want to take it slow, and I just want to read Peter's heart. The first among equals in the apostles, the men charged to build the church, to be the rock. And he writes, and this is like simple, simple writing. Like he's writing in street Greek. Street level Greek, okay? He's not hiding anything. Peter was a simple guy, a fisherman. They say he couldn't even write. But here are his words, and we're just going to go through it and just kind of see the heart of an apostle. So verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. What do you say there? Peter just said, I know I'm going to die soon. Jesus revealed it to me. And if you know anything about Peter's death, it's a great death. Because he died for his Lord. He died for Jesus. And they were going to crucify him the same as they crucified Jesus. And he said, please, I don't deserve the honor to die like my Savior died. Crucify me upside down. But I don't deserve to die like that. This is the heart of an apostle. He knows death is coming. And he knows that Jesus has passed on everything to him. And it is absolutely essential for him as an apostle of the church to pass it on now to his church. 2/3 of the New Testament is written to churches. There's something important about the context of the local church. But let's keep going. Because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Oh, it's deep in his heart. And now this is important. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses. He's saying this isn't just some rumor that we concocted or heard. We stood there and were eyewitnesses to the majesty of Jesus. Who better to write the scriptures? Oh, it's beautiful. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter's referring back to the mountain of transfiguration where Jesus in the night and Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses came down and it's this like crazy moment where it shows Jesus in all his glory and majesty and he's shining with white robes and everything about him is glowing and exuding the presence of God in his fullest glory and majesty. And Moses, the writer of the law and who led Israel out of slavery, these great men in Elijah, and God himself, the Father, speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son. This is my Son, my image. My image. Revealing myself." And Peter, one of three that saw this, and Peter was the bonehead that said, "Let's build tabernacles." But he didn't know. He was like me. He was just young and frivolous. And I don't really know what that word means, but we'll use it. So verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. This is where he begins speaking more about scripture. Remember, he's made a reference to God the Father and the Son because it's about revealing Jesus, right? Scripture's about revealing Jesus. So verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Listen here. And you will do well to pay attention to it. Later in this book, in 2 Peter, Peter references Paul's writings as scriptures. That's scripture. So remember, scripture, New Testament scripture is actually holding power in the church in this time. And you will do well to pay attention to it. This is where Peter gets poetic, and I love it because he's just a fisherman, but you can see his heart beating for this. Pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. This is a key scripture. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he's speaking very clearly of the authorship and the origin of Scripture. It's carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit being the initiator and the driving factor of Scripture. It's not like some guy decides to write and so the Holy Spirit just piggybacks on him and says, "I'll use this for my own good." The Holy Spirit initiates and carries the writer through to best communicate the words of God. That is phenomenal. And yet we take Scripture as an extra. God said. God said. Within these words and letters, God reveals Himself. God the Father reveals Himself to the Son, the image of God. The Son reveals Himself to His apostles, and the apostles write, and the Holy Spirit reveals Himself through Scripture. Why do we do what we do? Why should we have this love affair with Scripture? My answer to that is in 2 Timothy 3. You don't have to turn there right now. But Paul just says these simple words. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. As if the writer was some type of instrument that the breath of God simply flows through and makes words and music that are written on paper. I know there's been a lot of questions about, you know, did Scripture withstand the test of time in terms of authenticity and inerrancy? But I'll be honest, guys, I know that there's a lot of great and valid and points that answer this question in apologetics, and I believe in them fully. But for me, it really comes down to, in my heart, the God who is willing to die to save me, who has created all things and knows all things. And this may seem like a weak answer to some, but to me it means everything. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in His all-encompassing power to care enough about His own words that represent Himself to get them through history untainted. I just believe in that. Because I know I've sat in His presence and know samples of His greatness and glory. I've seen death. I've seen it and tasted its bitter taste. And I know and believe in the sovereignty of God. With all my heart. And what's amazing about these words is I can go instantly back to the Greek and see its original text and know if it's being overinterpreted. Because sometimes that happens in, you know, based on your translation, where I'm looking at the translation going, oh, I wonder what that word means. And I look to the Greek and it's like, oh, kind of means that word, but not really. But a good thing I have the Greek. Because it's just instantly at our fingertips in this day and age. We can go right back to it. But a big point for me in this, in all of this, is if this is the Word of God, what is the way that I should approach it and read it and study it? And I'll show you a big couple of verses for me. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. Now you're all going to know this scripture. Or at least have heard of it at some point. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive. Not dead. I know that seems like a very simple interpretation. But that's what that means. Okay? The Word of God is alive and active. Praise the Lord. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation. Take time to think of the vastness of that. In all creation is hidden from God's sight. But see the unending flow between God and His Word. You see that? There's no stop and start as if to say, okay, God, then His Word. There's this flow to it. The intimacy of God and His Word. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And one of the things that I've been learning and studying the Word is that humility is necessary to get the Word of God. And because what happens is I can take this and I can stand over it and that I'm in control and can interpret this any way I want to. And that if it doesn't fit where I'm at, I can change it or slough it off. But at the end of the day, I'm my own. Or we can view Scripture in such a way that it is over us, that it is over me, and that I simply come in submission to the Word of God, to God. And as the writer of Hebrews says, like, I lost my spot because I put it on the floor. Sharper than any double-edged sword. This is like surgery here. This thing is precise. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of my heart. And nothing within me is hidden from God. I am laid bare before Him for Him to just reveal Himself, which in turn reveals in me what needs to go. Because the instant I read the Word and God reveals this little picture of Himself to me, or a big picture, because it can shock my whole world in an instant. But the instant He reveals Himself to me, I find myself laid bare going, oh, this has to go. This has to go. This has to go. Because above all things, I desire to know You. Because I desire to know You. And You choose to reveal Yourself to me. And I'll tell you just a little tidbit that I've noticed in my life. The more consistent I am in the Word, the less it hurts. Because if it's 3 weeks before I open this thing, I open it up and it's like, ah, it all hurts. Everything hurts. Because I'm so far off track. But if I offer myself humbly to the will of God and to His words daily, 6 times a day if possible. My new thing is post-it notes. I can't take this everywhere, so I'm just writing Scripture on post-it notes and taking it with me. So if I'm golfing, I spend a lot of time looking for balls. So I need something to meditate on that's of worth. Because I'll just keep going from one side of the fairway to the other, into this rough, into that rough, and I need something of worth to meditate on and to think about. But if the Word is what it says it is, if it's the Word of God and seamless in its connection to God, and if He cares about it this much to say it's God breathed, I must come to it with humility, realizing that in the same way Peter talks about it being written, carried along by the Spirit, in that same way I need to come to it in humility and offer myself up to the Spirit. That I would come into the Word in brokenness and humility, covered in grace, and come under the Word, and the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'll carry you now. Let me carry you through the study of my Word, of my heart, of the things that I've chosen to reveal. Let me carry you through the depths of my heart. It says in Scripture that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, because it is God. So as I offer myself up in humility and brokenness to the Spirit to carry me, where does it carry me? It carries me into the depths of the heart of God. What treasures of immeasurable wealth there are in the heart of God. And it breaks my heart to know my generation is walking away in skepticism and doubt, or to cover up some brokenness. I've seen long-standing parents of Christian homes walk away from it. Why do we do what we do or love what we love? Because it simply reveals God. And it's one of the key ways that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. So if He chooses to reveal Himself to us in this, what am I going to say? Actually, I think I'll try something else. I'm hooped. But there's life in the fact that I can offer myself up to the Holy Spirit to carry me into His Word and remove cancers after cancer and disease and things that are eating away at me, so that I can find life and hope and reason. The last thing I'll share with you is in 2 Timothy, that same scripture where Paul references all scripture being God-breathed. At the end of that section, he talks about the word being for equipping the body for every good work. And that's what I'm interested in. Give my life purpose and a reason, please. Because I'm dying here. That's my prayer. Let my kids know their purpose and reason now. Equip them for their callings and giftings and purposes through your word. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for our group as young adults. That's my prayer for our church. As I go to the word and I'm wrecked for God and I don't care about anything else. And when I do, I'm repenting because I care about something else. But I'm saying, God, don't give me money. Don't give me all these things. I ask that your portion would be you and me and in my church. In us as a family, as one, as a body, that would be our prayer. Don't give me money and all this stuff. Give me you. Give me you. Because if that stuff's competing for our attention when we open this up, He's got no hesitations in saying, dude, I've got more. And in that, I find life. I find life and reason. A reason worth living or dying if necessary. But that I would commit myself to the words of God and to the revelation of His Spirit. Does that make any sense? Todd's gonna bug me because I didn't stick to my notes. He's trying to teach me to do notes, and I'm terrible at it. Can we cut that part from the podcast so maybe he doesn't hear that while he's on? Anyway, I'm just going to ask Marianne maybe that you come back, and I think we should just do Amazing Grace again because we're just so lucky to have his word and that he chooses to reveal himself. So why don't you join with me in prayer and just once I'm finished praying, the prayer stations will be open. Please feel free if you need prayer for anything to just come forward. But let's just take a minute to just to come under it. Like to just offer ourselves to the Lord and just ask that he would just continue to do this work in us and give us a passion for his word. Just that he would give us a deep passion for his word. So let's join in prayer together. Lord, I thank you that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you do not remain the invisible God. That you choose not to remain the invisible God. And I thank you that you're not a God made of stone. Or just some wooden object, but that you, God, chose to become made flesh. To pay the ransom for our deeds that have been committed. And Lord, that you just cover every base. It's almost like all we have to do is just accept all the time. It's hard to accept these gifts. But God, I ask that you would implant a passion for your word in us. That even that we cannot conjure up. Or make ourselves do, but that your spirit would birth it in our hearts. That it would consume us, that all that we desire is to know you. And Father, I ask that when we open these pages, that your Holy Spirit would come in power and carry us into the depths of your heart. I ask that our portion would be the depths of your heart. That we would desire nothing more than you. Lord, let us be a church that carries on the apostolic traditions. That carries on the values of your apostles that you passed on by your Son. Lord, let us be a church, a glorious church that follows after the things of you above all other things. Lord, it says in your word that you will write your word on our hearts. So Father, I ask that you would do that today. Lord, as Jesus said, we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let that be our statement. That we live to hear the revealing words of God above food, above water, above money, above all these things, that we would live and thrive on the very words of God. Father, that is my prayer today. That is my pleading prayer of brokenness. That I desire you. That I desire you. Father, just one last thing. I want to thank you for this body. Lord, there's nowhere else I'd rather be. I thank you that we run this race and seek after these things together. That we are not just one floating out to sea, but we are many being carried by the Spirit into the depths of your heart. And so, Lord, I commit these things to your Spirit. That God, the Father, the Creator, the Planner of all of this, in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the Word, being made flesh and dying and rising again for us. That we would be free. And for the Holy Spirit that searches the deep things of God and brings them to our hearts, the Spirit that authored Scripture and that speaks again day after day after day to our hearts. In the name of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Trinity. Three but one. We commit these things to you and to the completion of these things. In your name, Lord. Amen. So I just ask those that are doing prayer stations to just come forward. Let's just sing this song together and then go in peace.